Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Welcome to Oak City Church. We're glad that you are with us this morning. There are a few things. If you do not get the weekly email bulletin that comes out on Fridays, you need to get on the website and sign up for that and pay attention to it. There are just a few things that we put out there this summer, really just opportunities for you to get more connected to other folks within the church that you don't know. One is summer suppers, and so if you sign up on, it's on the Connect part of the website page. We'll just pair you up with a few other families in June, July, and August. You can just have dinner together, just a chance to get to know some folks that you don't know, because we can be pretty spread out, and it can be hard to know everybody that's here. And then there's a family game night coming up this coming Saturday night. And so that's been out there, and we'll get some more information out about that this week. Also, if you're brand new to Oak City Church, we have something we do the first Sunday of each month after second service called Next Steps. And so right after this service, it'll be a half an hour, we'll have some pizza. We're going to tell you a little bit about where Oak City Church came from, where we're headed, and how you can get engaged, and then let you ask some questions. So real quick, but just give you a chance to accelerate the process of finding out more about the church and how you can be a part of it. I'm going to start my message this morning with a passage in Deuteronomy. And this stuff started to stick out to me a few years ago. I'd never noticed it before, but in the law, the Old Testament law, God a handful of times commands the Israelites to have a party, like to have different festivals throughout the year. And this is one of the things he says in context to that. He says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who's within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you. So y'all come. Everybody, come on. We're having a party. And at the place the Lord your God will choose, make his name dwell there, you'll remember that you were a slave in Egypt and be careful to observe these statutes. So he said, you're going to come together. You're going to remember that you were a slave in Egypt, which is to say, you are going to remember God's goodness towards you, that you're not a slave in Egypt anymore. You're going to remember who God is and the things that God has done, and you are going to be happy about it. You are going to rejoice. You know, it's a command. It's an Old Testament law command. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And it hit me a few years ago that I think God knows that we can get to be so type A, uptight, like just looking forward at whatever the next thing is, bent out of shape about something, that we have a hard time stepping back and taking a look at the big picture and just remembering God's goodness towards us and some of the things that he's done. And so that's what this Sunday really is. It's a bit of a pivot for us as a church. We're leaving the spring and moving into the summer season. We finished this Explore God series, and we're moving into a series starting next week in the book of Galatians, and we wanted to take a step back for the morning. Now, to give what the things that I want to throw out there a little bit more context, there's a passage from Ephesians chapter 4 where Paul talks about the church, and he says that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, those are different spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to people, and they're leadership gifts within the church. And so he says he gifted leaders within the church, and so those are the elders, the staff, the deacons, ministry leaders, not to do all the work, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And that's, we're going to hear a bit about that, just like what God is doing in and through the church. And so he gifted people to build up, or to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So there's a maturity that we're pushing towards as a church, as we're equipped to do the work of the ministry. And so rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him, Jesus, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Which is to say, like, there's a picture of a body that works when everybody is playing their part in the body, down to joints. You know, every part is necessary. And this is a well-oiled machine when everybody is playing their part. And so that's what we're after. And we're going to see a little bit of some things that happened this spring that moved us closer to where we want to be. Now, what is the work of the ministry? And I'll spend just a minute here recapping some things. We went through this, we go through this in the next steps in the membership class. We went through this in January, just kind of how we think about our ministry as a church and that our mission is to make disciples. It's every church's mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And so we want to help people understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them and get to a point of making a profession of faith in Christ and then a commitment to follow Jesus. And that's what it is to be a disciple. When we do that, well, the kingdom of God is going to come. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray for. And so God's kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. That starts in an individual's heart. When God gets to become king in your heart, in your life, then the kingdom comes. And that happens then in your family, and then it's going to happen in your church, and then it's going to happen in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. And so the kingdom will become a reality on earth, and that's what we're after. And the way we live that as a church, every church is a little bit different in what they emphasize. And so we make a big deal about community. We want to be a people that are marked by authentic relationships that lead to spiritual growth. And so authenticity is a big deal for us as a church. We want to create opportunities, environments, expectations that you're growing to a point where you're honest with each other about what's really going on in life and speaking the gospel into that, and that is leading to spiritual growth. We're a people that are marked by the gospel, and so we want every aspect of our lives to be shaped by the love that God has demonstrated for us on the cross. And so the gospel is that, you know, we're more sinful than we ever imagined, but more loved than we ever dared hope, and the cross marks that. And so as we start to understand that, you know, I think at first we think it just affects a few areas of our life, but then we understand that it really like seeps into every area of our life and begins to transform us. And we're a people that are semi-obsessed with the gospel and the difference that it makes in every aspect of our lives. And that is a community that should be marked by generosity. And so God has been abundant to us, and he makes us in his image, and he is abundant. And so we are abundant, the people around us. And as the gospel means more to us, the bright, shiny objects around us mean less to us. And we're able to trust with the abundance that God has given us to be abundant to the people around us in the ways that he's been abundant to us. And that is our time, and that is our love, and that's our energy, and that's our finances. In all sorts of ways, we want to be marked as a community where people look at us and think that type of abundance doesn't really make sense unless Jesus really was who Jesus said he was and did what the Bible says that he did. And finally, we want to be a people that are on mission, so desperate to be a part of what God's doing in the lives of those around us. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so the Father is drawing people to himself. Do you recall when the Father was drawing you to himself? Okay, I need you to raise your hand if you did. I was up until 2:30 in the morning. I came back from Carowinds with my daughter and a couple other dads and daughters at some concert there. It was awesome. But 2:30 in the morning is 2:30 in the morning. I feel like I'm pretty hyped up for 2:30 in the morning, you know? And so I need you with me here. Do you remember when God was drawing you to himself? Yeah, it was amazing. And he used people, right? And so now he's doing that all around you with people in your lives, and he wants to use you. He gives us the chance to be a part of that. But we got to opt in, and we got to be ready and equipped to do that. And so we want to be a people, and I mean that, desperate to be a part of what God is doing in the lives of people around us and to be a part of the opportunities that he's put out there. And so that's, you know, what our church looks like when it's going well, and we talk about rhythms of gathering, growing, giving, and going, and that's how that stuff all plays itself out. And so the things that I'm going to highlight this morning are in these areas, just things that we've seen that we want to celebrate that God has done. Now I'm going to spend just a few minutes talking about the series, because our activities, we took a step back late last year and thought of community, gospel, generosity, and mission. Which one do we need the most work at? And it was mission. And you thought it was mission. Like, we're sent, but we need to go and we need to push. And so we spent the whole our activity on Sundays and in our home groups was really geared towards missions. So we did this study called Gospel Fluency, and Gospel Fluency was, you know, some basics about what is the gospel, what does the gospel look like in me, what does the gospel look like in us, and what does the gospel look like in others. And this was equipping the saints for the work of the ministry and putting you in a situation where you had to really articulate how the dots connect when the gospel is working and seeing how God wants to transform your life and areas of unbelief that he wants to transform to belief and how that matters. And so we went through that, and that was really a way of equipping us, preparing us for what was going to come next, which was the Explore God series. Now, 50 churches in the Triangle did Explore God. It was a number of questions that are like the most common questions that folks outside of the church, you know, far from God or just with questions about God or just burned by the church, they're asking these questions. And so 50 churches explored those questions. And we added something to that. We, for the first time, challenged our church. We wanted everybody to invite somebody to this series. We just thought God's at work someplace around you. And you know, we've been encouraging you for a long time to pay attention to that, be praying for people, having gospel conversations with people and demonstrating the gospel and all this. And so we just thought we want to challenge the church to that. And that was a big deal, right? And you responded really, really well to that. We knew you were going to respond really well to that because every time we challenge you to something big, you respond really well. And we were acting in faith that God was going to respond. So we had 3 services. We'd never done that before. That was a big deal. You responded great to our need for that, like over the top, beyond our expectations. You responded to fill those spots, especially in our children's ministry and our guest services team. And you did a great job. And that was hard, right? Was that hard? Or was it just me preaching this 11:30 service that was hard? Because that was hard. It's hard. But it was good, and it was worth it. And you recognize that. Some people, well, I sent out this survey a week or two ago, and one person said having one of our family members serve for all 3 services every other week was a little difficult, but it was worth it. And they put an exclamation, but it was worth it. That's what they said. It was an exclamation point. So I don't know how to articulate that other than be excited about it. So. And then another person said, I was glad to see the church prepare by allowing guest parking, adding a 3rd service, etc. Like, you guys got why we were doing that. And the responses to this survey, I learned a few things in the responses to this survey. Some of them just confirmed what I knew. You invited a lot of people. I mean, hundreds of people got invited. And even with folks that weren't ready. I mean, some folks, they weren't ready, and some folks just weren't interested. And a few folks had a church and were too far away, but you said God used those conversations in you and, you know, in your relationships with these folks. About 1 in 3 people that was invited came. And so that was lower than we probably thought it was going to be, but that was good to learn that. Of those people that did come, because this is one of the questions, you know, if you had a friend that came, what were their impressions of the church? Those were overwhelmingly positive. And so I tell you this a lot. I try and remind you that coming to church is scary. If you have not been to church in a while, or if you've not been to a certain church in a while, it's a scary thing, right? Like, just everybody knows each other, or you think everybody knows each other, or you think everybody's got it together, and that's absolutely not true. And so you just walk in, and it's kind of a scary place. But you did not turn out to be a scary bunch, so good job, because people felt welcomed and just got like a family atmosphere out of it based on those comments, and that was encouraging. And then when I asked just what people's general impressions of that series were, those were like 90% plus positive comments. You guys appreciated the series, you enjoyed the topics, enjoyed the speakers. For a lot of you, they were either answering questions that you're asking, or they're helping you to be better equipped to respond to questions that the people around you have. And so that was great, and I appreciate the way that you responded. I loved every week of the series. We'll do something like that in the future as well. I think God grew us. I was challenged. You were challenged. It was helpful to me in my ministry, my personal ministry, and so it was great. The fact that 1 in 3 folks respond to an invitation probably tells us what we already knew, that like there's a lot more to it. I mean, we've never said the goal is for you to invite people to church. The goal is, our mission is not to invite people to church, right? It's to make disciples, and there's more to it than just inviting people to church. But if you can, this is a great atmosphere. The church is the body of Christ, and so when the church is together, people sense the presence of Christ in a healthy church, and I think that was true. I think there's work that can be done outside of that, and that's one of the things that indicates, like, there's just a lot more to this. So one person wrote, I invited a number of friends, but only one came out of all the people I invited, but all of them will come to a friend's house on a Thursday evening to do a study with me. So I guess sitting in a friend's living room and learning about Jesus is less intimidating than sitting in a church with a couple hundred people they don't know. And so encouraging our church body to take this material and use it to form some type of discussion groups with coworkers and friends might be a good idea. And it is a good idea. Like, there are ways that this material can be used to keep a conversation going with people that God is at work in around you. So that's an idea. Ken, where's Ken? Come on up here, Ken. There's another thing that we're doing, and I'm going to have like a parade of people talking about things that are going on. This is one of them. So you can say hi, Ken.
Hi, Ken.
Ken preached what I think was the most popular message, which is, you know, congratulations, man. Way to go. But it was about the reliability of the Bible. If you missed that, go find it in the podcast. It was fantastic. And he is leading a class that kind of goes in a similar vein to that.
So we were supposed to start Starting Point this week. We didn't quite have enough people signed up. So we're going to start a new class. We've done it before, called Starting Point, on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, starting in 2 weeks on the 17th. So Starting Point, it's actually a lot like Explore God. So it looks at some of the kind of foundational questions of Christianity. Who is Jesus? What is the Bible? I think my favorite is, I think it's week 4, about rules. What place do rules have in a church? Do they have any place at all? I'm not really leading it. I kind of sort of help make it happen. So we'll have 4 different people who will help lead it. And really, leading means encouraging you to have conversations about it. So you watch a sermon during the week, there's some questions, and you come together. It's a little bit like a home group in terms of how you get together and just talk about it. It says Starting Point, which makes you think that it's for people who are just starting out. My home group did it. We're a bunch of old farts in my home group. They really liked it, so I think it's good stuff. So if anybody is interested in it, I would highly encourage you to sign up for it.
How do they sign up for it?
Oh, yeah. Talk to me, talk to Jeff, talk to Pat. Catch any one of us.
Yeah, or you can just email me at jeff@oakcitychurch.com and I'll send it on to Ken. Honestly, when I asked Ken to do the week on if the Bible's reliable, I kind of thought Ken's going to get up there and talk for like 3 minutes and people are going to think, well, if this guy says that it is, it must be, because he seems really smart, because that's just how Ken rolls and comes across. Ryan, can you come up here? So Starting Point is a great follow-up opportunity. If you're interested in that, please let us know. There are just a handful of other things that happened this spring that I think fly under the radar that I wanted to take the opportunity to highlight. So this is Ryan, and Ryan and Whitney came to me about a year ago and just said they got to put a real burden on their hearts for racial reconciliation in the church. And so we had a conversation about that. Tell us a little bit about how that burden developed.
So it really was just from being dissatisfied with the diversity in our church. And like, kind of just, you know, it doesn't really reflect the world and the body. You know, like, we're all pretty similar people. So that's kind of where it started. And then that kind of led to just looking at the news and seeing all this crazy race stuff that was happening out there and just being like, you know, this is really weird. Like what's happening? Why are we suddenly just noticing this stuff? You know, and it keeps happening over and over and over again every month or something. There's something crazy that happens. So then it really was more just about like, we want to do something. What are we going to do? So, you know, we can't just be passive and sit around and expect something to just magically change. So, really, it was just that burden for the injustice that was happening, and you know.
So they came to me, and I share that burden. I mean, our family lived in East Raleigh for 5 years. We picked our neighborhood we live in now, and our schools, in part based on just having a natural diversity to them. I've read on, and I've had a lot of conversations. It's hard to figure out, and I think a large part of the problem is that nobody wants to be a minority, and when they have the choice to not be a minority. And as long as majority and minority is determined by the color of our skin, we're going to have a challenge to that. And so for a white church to say we want to diversify, is you got to be careful that you don't just say what we really want is some African-American people to agree to be the minority in the context of the church. Like, I understand why it's hard for this to happen, and it's hard then to know what to do about it. And so that's what I put back on them. It's like, I'm in, but I don't know what that means. And I need help. And they're like, yeah, we're not asking for much. We want support and just to let us go. And so they spent a year visiting churches in the area and researching curriculum and coming up with a plan.
Yes. So basically, we kind of landed on the church that's literally in the same parking lot. I don't know if you guys know that. So we're like the back building here. There's a front building that has a church in it. That's African American church. And they were actually the best cultural fit that we found of several churches that were close. And we found this study called Be the Bridge, which is basically a Bible-based racial reconciliation discussion guide. So we did that with their church and our home group for 4 weeks. And the goal of the Be the Bridge is, you know, to build relationships, but also to make the church a credible witness so that, you know, we're unified as a body.
And so the last four Tuesday nights, there's been a group meeting right here. We move the chairs into a big square, and it's about 25, 30 people, mostly from Chosen Generation and some from ours, not necessarily on purpose, but not, it's fine. And the conversations have been amazing.
Yeah.
And it's become evident to me, like, this is the place for that conversation to happen in our culture, because we have the gospel. And so the gospel says we're all made in the image of God, and so we're all equal. I mean, that's the basis for our equality, is that we're made in the image of God. And the gospel says that we're all jacked up, and so we're all going to screw things up, and we're broken, all of us. And the gospel says that we need to reconcile, and we need to forgive each other because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the gospel says the Holy Spirit's here, and so there's hope. And so it's amazing to have this conversation in that context. And the conversation has been so honest, and it's well-guided. The really, all we got through were 2 weeks, one with an introduction week, and then acknowledgement and a little bit of lament, like which were the first two phases in this thing. So we didn't get very far because people would not shut up. Like, we would have talked for hours and hours and hours. And it was natural, and it was, like I said, generous and honest. And, like, it was beautiful. It was really, really beautiful. And so that's going to keep going. Those conversations are going to keep going, and we're going to open those up with opportunities for more people to get involved.
Yeah, so we learned a lot from that group. It was way too big. We made a lot of mistakes because there were people that couldn't share. So now that we've kind of done the little test, we're going to start groups that are the proper size, which is like 6 to 12-ish, so total. There's currently at least two groups that are going to start up. The groups are going to be determined by when the leaders want to meet. So there's the way you structure it is there's a co-leader. So there's two leaders, one from our church, one from Chosen Generation. So, you know, the frequency, the date, and all that stuff when they meet is going to be just determined by the co-leaders' availability. So, like I said, there's at least two that are going to start. If there's people that are interested in co-leading, talk to me. And if you're interested in joining that, you can talk to me. There's an email address you can email. Here, you can take a picture of it. So that's starting up. Basically, well, one of the groups is going to start on, it's going to be on Thursday or Friday, or Wednesday or Thursday, starting up pretty soon.
Pretty soon.
Yeah.
Yeah, and there's a comment, Bobby Jo came one night, and she made the comment, like, she grew up playing sports with people of all different colors, and it just wasn't a deal, like, but there's a difference between it not being a deal and then recognizing what issues are, issues particularly that minorities have to deal with. Like, in trying to figure out the context to get underneath the surface and really talk about that can be hard to figure out. And this is that context. It's great. This is a unique opportunity for you, for us as our church, for us as the church. This is a unique opportunity, and I haven't seen this. I don't think I've seen this happen before. And just the proximity. I've known Cal for a while. He's fantastic. He's a great guy. And
he's the pastor.
Yeah, he's the pastor. So take advantage of that. The other thing we're going to do is next Sunday, and this is quick. We wanted to do this a few weeks later, but just the timing, next Sunday is the best Sunday to do this. We're going to share a meal with them, a potluck, after second service next Sunday. So next Sunday, we'll send out some details about this, but you're going to need to bring some food, and it is going to need to be good. Right? Like, I always talk about bringing your A game and don't experiment with me at a potluck and your grandma's best recipe, but I mean it this time. Like, this has got to be good. And we need to show up. We need to be there for this, because it is communicating something about, like, our concern about reconciliation and just our desire to have fellowship as churches. And this should have happened years ago. This is an amazing opportunity. You need to figure out a way to clear your calendar and be a part of this.
Yeah, and this is the first one, so it's important, you know, that we all show up. But we're going to try to do this consistently so that this is not like the last time, whether it's quarterly or twice a year, whatever. You know, the point is just to kind of like, you know, yeah, bridge the gap. So.
What do you think about that? That is, where's Jake? That is the saints doing the work of the ministry. Like, that is, it's for me, for somebody to come and say, hey, I see this need, and to say, I don't really, like, I'm not coming to tell you to do something about it. I'm asking you to let us do something about it. I was like, what? like, that's what needs to happen. The saints need to do the work of the ministry, take it on, and God's called us. And so I'm going to do it, and we'll help you figure that out. And that's how this is supposed to work, and that worked really well. Okay, this is Jake. Jake's up here all the time. You know Jake. Jake, a year ago, was up here talking about a trip he took to India and an experience he had with Pastor Manoj in Mumbai and a vision that God gave him to raise a bunch of money to build a center for children in Mumbai. And so he's going to kind of catch you up on that and where things stand now.
Yeah, so if you're unaware, I'm going to do a really quick recap. February of last year, I had the opportunity unexpectedly to be in downtown Mumbai in the red light district of Mumbai. And I met Pastor Manoj, who has a ministry there that serves the children of sex workers there. And there's 150 kids there, the children of prostitutes. And his ministry is to welcome them in. They're exposed all day, 24/7, to what their moms do for a living. And so he welcomes them in each day, tutors them, gives them a meal, and gives them Bible study, teaches them the gospel. And so when I was there, it was a life-changing moment. I witnessed with my own eyes the situations that the kids were put in, being forced to sleep under their mom's beds while they welcomed their customers. And it's one of those things that I just could never see and not do something about it. And so I came home from that trip totally wrecked, told my wife Becca about it, and just said, I'm going to pray about this. And so I woke up at 3 a.m. one morning, maybe from jet lag, maybe from the call to prayer, but began to pray on my couch for the kids. And God gave me just the clearest vision of a building. They currently have a really dilapidated building that is hot, and there's no AC. Just no room. It's not welcoming to these kids. And so he gave me a vision of a building, and a beautiful building with the words House of Hope across the front. And so I said, God, what does this mean? And as I continued to pray, I knew that whether I liked it or not, the call of our family was to fundraise for this building. And so when Becca woke up, I told her about it. I said, we've got to raise $100,000. And she kind of looked at me like I was stupid.
What'd you think about that, Becca?
She was like, if God's telling you, you got to do it.
And didn't he have, like, drawings already made for the building?
Yeah, he had.
Corresponded with your vision?
A smaller drawing, yeah. So in the vision, the whole front of it was glass. And I was like, that's ridiculous. Somebody will throw a rock.
The red light district of Mumbai doesn't have a lot of glass buildings.
And so when I emailed him and said, hey, this is what our family wants to do. Do you have any plans? He emails me back these plans of a building with a full glass front. It was just crazy confirmation from God that, yeah, this is what we're to do. And so we brought him. Beck and I kind of prayed about it, sat on it. We mentioned it to you, I believe, but he came May 14th of 2017. He was here on the stage. That was Mother's Day morning. And that was our kickoff. We were going to start this fundraising, and so that date is significant, May 14th. After that, first of all, that was crazy because we had a baby due a couple weeks, maybe 3 weeks later. So that was just insane to start that campaign in that time for our family. So our baby came 11 days early. Chaos ensued. 5 days later, I lose my job. And it was clear. I mean, we knew without a shadow of a doubt this was spiritual attack. And God was going to get us through it. And at the same time, Manoj and his ministry suffered the biggest attack that I can imagine. It was the most challenging time of their ministry. And they went through through trials and through fire. But when I talked to him, he says, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. It's where we are today because we went through it. And so fast forward, we pitched it, kind of told everybody about it. $18,000 comes in pretty quickly. And we're like, hey, this is great. This might actually happen. Get to December, we still have $18,000. And it's like, maybe this isn't going to happen. Maybe we bit off more than we can chew. And we started to focus on self. Well, several people stepped up. God called one family within our church here to, they sold their house and they wanted to give a portion of their equity to the project. And so they kind of said, hey, use this in whatever way possible to generate some growth. And so we want to issue a matching gift challenge. And so we had another donation that wanted to join in that. So we had a $25,000 matching gift challenge in December for the year-end giving. And man, that was crazy. We went from $18,000 to $73,000 in the month of December. And it was suddenly like, yeah, actually, God can do this. And so we rejoiced as a family, and our plan was to get started. When I called Minaj and said, Minaj, we just went from 18 to 73. He was like, brother, well, let's just wait. Let's just do it all in one phase, and let's pull the permits all at one time. And so I thought, this is going to finish quickly. And then we got to April, May, and we still had 73,000. And I started to get discouraged again, and we formulated our own plan of, hey, why don't we do the same and sell our house, and this will finish it off. And I'm a doer. My temptation was to take it into my own hands. God closed that door pretty quickly with some challenges. And it was funny. We went under contract with some land, not the wisest decision that we could have made. But when we backed out of it, the next day, someone in the church walks up and hands a $5,000 check. And then when I think, how's God going to raise $100,000? I never thought Bojangles would be play any part in this. But we had a family friend who owned a food industry business. They were in partnership with Bojangles, and Bojangles did some shady stuff, cheated them in some way. So they sued Bojangles and won. And they called me, and like, they called me Mother's Day, May 13th this year, and they said, hey, we just want a ton of money from Bojangles. We want to give $10,000. That took us from 85 to 95,000 of the 100,000. So May 14th, the next day, I have the privilege of calling Minaj and saying, Minaj, we're 5,000 away. This is the green light, buddy. Let's get started. And so in 1 year, God did it. A vision that we had no clue how he would do it. We just, we said, yeah. And no credit goes to our family. We've actually been horrible fundraisers. But God did it despite us. So yeah. He gets the glory. So.
I mean, that's amazing. You know, and again, that's just this is the saints doing the work of the ministry, and God has called them into this, and that's scary and hard and worth it and amazing, and something that God has used their family to do that they'll never forget. And not everybody has to be called to something like that. If we're all called to all sorts of different things, it doesn't work, but people have to be called into that, and other people have to come up behind them and support them and be a part of what God has called us into. But that is that God's, you know, using your church, his church, the church, to do some amazing things. There were other things that went on this spring in the area of, just when I go through these gather, grow, give and go, when it comes to growing, we challenge the church to read the Bible together, and there's a whole bunch of people that are still reading the Bible together every day, and that's just a total under the surface thing, but there are people who their lives will never be the same because they read the Bible through. Like, they just listen to God every day and they ingested God's word, and that will change them. When it came to generosity, we are just going through this process of realizing we need to be more intentional and take things that we had posed as opportunities and really make them expectations and call our church into them and be more organized so that we can be more effective at being a blessing to the community around us and loving our neighbors. in intentional and practical ways. And so, you know, we did that with Family Promise again and with the Oaks at Whitaker Glen and caring for orphans and widows in their distress is God's call to the church. And with the Smithfield Rescue Mission, we tried that twice, and the weather didn't cooperate twice. And so now we're going to just chunk that up into different projects and send people down. But more than that, the youth served with an operation called the Dream Center that focuses on a community just on the other side of Lions Park and are really good at getting engaged relationally with them. And that's an area where we need to grow. And so what we need to do is put together what we're calling a local mission board. And so this would be a group of like 3 to 5 people from within our church that organize the activity of our church. So that group would sit down right now and evaluate the things that we've done, the things that we're doing, and make a plan for 2019. Given the resources and structure that we have, where does God want us to be engaged in our community with activities like Family Promise and Dream Center and the Oaks at Whitaker Glen? Like, what makes sense? What does God want us to be doing? And so I need some people to step in and serve in that capacity. We've not had that before. It will change the way that we do our ministry, and it may be that you're the one that needs to step in and serve in that capacity, and you need to let me know if that's the case. There are other things. We had an adoption and foster care group that organized really for the first time this spring and are organizing towards that. And people have done this. Someone, a newer couple, I had lunch with a guy a few weeks ago, and he's like, man, it's amazing how many people here for a church this size have adopted or are fostering kids. And people would not have said that about this church 3 years ago. But God called some people into it, and they've led in our church to where now it's something that marks our church, and that's a fantastic thing. We have a ministry active in Nicaragua, and they opened their community center on the edge of this trash dump community called El Limonal that is just like the worst part of this, of the maybe the third largest city in Nicaragua. It's the worst part. Like, people don't want to go to this part of the city, and they built this beautiful futsal court and community center, just giving dignity to these people, and it provides, it's just so much for that community and for those kids. And that's a project that's been a few years in the making, and our Oak City Go money from a few years ago went towards that, and that completed, and that's amazing. And God gave us the chance to be a part of it. Saw some people get baptized this spring, some adults and some college students, and some of our kids that have grown up in the church got baptized, and that's amazing, and a handful of new families that started the process of making Oak City Church their home happened this spring. And all that stuff is, like, we need to rejoice just that God's at work in us and God's at work through us, and that's, it's fantastic. I was thinking about, there's a story, a parable that Jesus tells, and he says there's a guy that, and this is kind of a weird story, it's almost a little shady, but he was digging in this field, and he finds this treasure, and he realizes he's, like, found a lot of money, and so he buries it, and he goes and sells everything he has, and then he goes and buys the field without telling the guy about the treasure that's in there, which is kind of the shady part to me, but he does it because he really wants it. And he sells everything, and he buys that field so he can have the treasure. And what he's saying is, like, that's what it's supposed to be like for us to be following Jesus, is that we recognize we now have the thing that we were made for, and this is the best thing ever, and it's not going to get any better than this. And it may be hard, and it may be scary at times, but it's what we're made for, is to follow Christ, and it's going to be the greatest thing ever. And there's a passion and an urgency that comes out of that, and you can hear that in some of these people. I can hear it in some of the responses to that survey and just some of the things that God did through the Explore God series, and that's what we're chasing after. And this is the Ephesians 4, like, every part needs to be in place for the church to be working the way that God made the church to work, and so that's you. You need to be in place. So I'm going to ask one more person. Is Valentine in here? She is. You can come on up here. And there are a few opportunities that we have right now to serve. Valley's going to talk about one of them. Another one is Stephen Ministry. And how many people know what Stephen Ministry is? So most of you do. We have a group of people that go through like 50 hours of training. And they're not cure givers, they're caregivers of people that are going through difficult situations, situations of grief, situations of loss, transition, and they just need someone to to talk to and to listen to them and to care for them. And these folks are trained to do that, and so they're ministering to people within our congregation, even outside our congregation on a regular basis. And there's an opportunity for you to be a part of that. If you think, man, that's the type of thing that God's wired me for, then we'll train you for that, because we have leaders that are all in on that and train you. And that's going to be coming up soon. If you're interested in that, let me know, and I'll get your information to the right person. This is also the time of year that we recruit our new crew of family ministry workers to start in August. And we train them in August and get them started right at the end of the month. And so we've got our family ministry. And so every year we're recruiting for this and, you know, just looking at different things that God has done. And this year there is an interesting one, and it fits with something I just talked about. So one of the great things that happened this spring under the radar is that Sam Edwards, who's our family ministry director, and she's not here today, but she became a foster mom. So how many of you have met Erin, her foster daughter? Erin is a ball of fire. You know, like, you cannot miss Erin. And that whole thing is just amazing, and Sam's been real, just a blessing. I think they're made for each other, and Sam has been a real blessing to her. But when it comes to our children's ministry, it's this unique opportunity to see the impact of it, because Erin has not grown up in church at all. And so she's like blown away that Jesus rose from the dead, because she's never heard it before. She's like, no way, you know, like, she's amazed by this stuff. And you're like, wow. And so Sam's doing a great job of the verses and reading the Bible with her and praying with her. And she knows the songs now. And so she's been here for about 4 months, and she picks on. So Valentina is one of her teachers. She picks up on this stuff. But you, man, I was thinking about this the other day, like, this is, we have a window with her. You know, and so it's been 4 months, but she could go back to her family tomorrow and not go to be in church again. Like, this is a limited time exposure to be loved in the name of Jesus and to hear about the love that Jesus has for her in the gospel. Do you get what I'm saying? And so we've been able to see the impact, because it's worked. Like, you guys do a great job. She's picked it up and she's getting it. But we've got this window that we better take advantage of. And for her, it might be 6 months. For our kids, it's a window. For every kid that we have that goes back there, it's a window, and like, is one whose kids are getting older, the window shuts fast, and it's urgent. Like, what happens there, it can not seem urgent, because it's like the same thing week after week, and we're out of goldfish, and whatever it is, you know, but like, it's urgent. And so Valentina is Aaron's pre-K teacher, and she's got like an obsession with her.
I've taught in the pre-K class for 2 years with my sister Alina, and I've gotten to love on a lot of kids, and specifically I've gotten to love on Erin, and I've fallen in love with her for a lot of reasons. Just generally have become super obsessed with her as a child. I just think that she's fun and amazing and bad and crazy and awesome, and I love her. And one of the things I realized when talking through this with Jeff, that the reason I was drawn to her is because of her need to be loved. I didn't think I was but I cried in first service. And so that just resonated with me, because as a child, I had a deep need to be loved. I also grew up in a very tumultuous home. I came to church every Sunday, but my home life was terrible. And I had people that served me in children's ministry who fed that in me. I can name them when I was going through with Jeff, and I named Adrian and Rosalie, Ed Lamb, Miss Cora, my own mom. People that sat with me every week and taught me the love of Christ. I was seeing it at home from my mom, but not from the other people who lived in my home. And getting that opportunity to do that with your children, not knowing what your home life looks like, and also getting the opportunity to do that with Erin, who, as Jeff said, the door could shut on her tomorrow. The door could shut on any of our kids tomorrow. We have no idea where our lives are going to go. And just having that and being able to reminisce with Jeff when I was talking about this, about the people that had touched my life and changed my life when my life was really bad and really hard. And still, as a 32-year-old mother of two, I can look back at those people and say that part of the reason that I'm standing here today serving in children's ministry as a follower of Christ, raising my children to love Christ, is because of the people that served me in that way when I was 3 years old, when I was 5 years old, when I was 13 years old. And it is a huge treasure, and we should be buying the field to get that treasure, because you have no idea when these kids walk out the door if they will ever hear the gospel again. And it is so important to fill that need for them to be loved, because that is the job that we have.
Yes. I say this a bit, and I tell my kids this a lot, like the most important thing about you is that the God that made you loves you. And that will shape everything else about you. And that's the most important thing about you, you know? And so to those of you that have been serving in our children's ministry, thank you, and it matters. And to those of you that haven't, especially if you have kids and you've never served in our children's ministry, you ought to, because we have a high percentage of children in our church. Like, there's a great need back there, but it's a great opportunity. It is a great opportunity, and we're shaping these things, and it doesn't seem like it week after week, but man, like, there will be a harvest to that that we won't find out about it until we're on the other side of things. And we need you to engage in that. So we'd love you to prayerfully consider stepping into our children's ministry. You can fill this out and just put it in one of the offering boxes in the back, and we'll get in touch with you with those opportunities. There's one other area I just want to mention. We try really hard not to talk a lot about money, and we probably talk about it too little on Sundays because we want to be sensitive to visitors. But that's another area where we're called to serve, and we're called to trust God, and we're called to give to the work of the ministry of the gospel through the church. And some of you are amazing at that, and you know, you just made that a discipline in your life of trusting God in that way because He calls us to. And that's just there's a certain aspect of trusting Him when it comes to your finances that is different than trusting Him in other areas. And particularly when it comes to the work of the church. It's not like necessarily heroic giving, but just faithful giving. And He calls us to that for that reason. And some of you need to grow in that area. And so if you've been being convicted about that, then we need you to act on that conviction because we're behind budget for those reasons. And we don't have an exorbitant budget. And so if that's an area where God's been pressing you, I would challenge you to respond to that. All right, let me back up, and then I'll come out of this in just a second here. But Ephesians 4, you know, God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry so that when every joint is playing its part, like, we grow to maturity and to effectiveness as a church. And that is happening, but there's more opportunity for that to happen. And, you know, if you're on the sidelines of that, we need you in that game. And our job is to help you figure that out, you know, in the ways that God's gifted you and in the ways that we need and where those things coincide. That's our job. And so if you need help figuring that out, find us, because we're here to help you and to let you know. I'm going to finish with another passage from the book of Ephesians. So Paul writes this, and I heard a pastor preach this a few weeks ago that I have a lot of respect for. I got a friend locally, and something stuck out to me about it. So Paul writes, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He's the guy had the honor of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ and bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, now revealed in Christ. He said, this is amazing that we get to understand God's plan in Christ and the unsearchable riches of Christ. But then he says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this pastor said, I'm not even sure what that means, but it's crazy that through the church, and he was talking about really just the ordinary work of the church, the ordinary church, the ordinary got bad breath, look a little funny church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Like, this type of stuff that's happening makes known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. You got to chew on that for a while. But that's amazing. That means this stuff matters way more than we understand that it matters. And that's part of what's tough about this is that we live in a, like, I want to see it right now type of deal, and this stuff isn't see it right now type of stuff. Like, it takes time and it's hard. And there's not immediate gratification, but the gratification that comes is amazing through being a part of the work that God has called us to. And he, in a few verses after this, says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us," not our power, but his power at work within us, "to him be glory in the church." To him be glory in the church. And so God is made known, and God gets to be made to look good through the work of the church? And ultimately, that's a question I've been asking some people lately. Does our church make God look good? Does our church make God look good? And I have a saying that God doesn't have bad hair days. So if you make God known, you make God look good, because God always looks good when he's known, you know? But does our, like, living out community, these relationships that lead to spiritual growth, and does our living out the gospel transforming us, the love of Christ transforming us, and does our living out generosity and abundance to the people around us that doesn't make sense, and does our living out mission saying we care about this stuff matters and it needs to matter to you because it's what you were made for, does that make God look good? And it does. And ultimately, that's what we're here for. We're made in the image of God to show the glory of God to the people around us. And that's true individually, but it's also true for the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, so people are supposed to look at the church and see and sense Jesus Christ in the church, and that's the win, right? And so that's what all of this is about, and that you get to be a chance, get the chance to be a part of. Father, we are thankful for the ways that you have chosen to work in us, and for the ways that you have chosen to work through us, and for the opportunities that you have given us. Just the chance to be a part of these things, and there are kids in Mumbai that are going to be impacted by the work that you've done in and through our church. And there are kids in Nicaragua, all over Nicaragua, that are going to be impacted for eternity through the things that you have done in and through this church. And there are kids that come here every week that are going to grow up to tell stories like this in other churches, because there were people that faithfully loved them in the name of Jesus every single week. And opportunities that we have to challenge each other and to bless each other and to be a blessing to our community and the people around us, and to be a part of what you're doing to draw people to yourself, God. And so we are thankful for the church, Lord. But more than that, we're thankful for you, and that you love us, that in all our fumbles and foibles, you persist with us, you're patient with us, and you give us a chance to be a part of the things that you are doing, God. And we are grateful, and we love you and pray this in Jesus' name.